This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is our Christmas service entitled, The Birth of Jesus.
It doesn't feel like Christmas, but what about the fact that it is Christmas? I mean, you know, we get this whole sense of what Christmas is, and we're told so many things between Santa Claus and Christmas gifts and white Christmas and chestnuts roasting on open fires, and we get kind of lost in all of that haze and maze. What is it? Christ was born. The birth of Jesus Christ. I want to tell it to you in sort of a narrative form and come at it at a little bit of a different angle. And really, that's my responsibility week by week, to come to you from a different perspective, to share Christ. And I want to talk to you about that. As we consider the birth of Jesus as believers, we're confronted with any number of amazing aspects surrounding his birth. Let's think about that a minute. There were the detailed prophecies that Christ would come to earth, that one day God himself would visit the planet and be here in the flesh. For centuries, he'd been trying to tell us in a written form, in a written format, that, look, I love you, I love you, I love you. We didn't get it. So he said, okay, that's not working. What I will do is I'll come to the planet and I'll look them right in the eye and I'll tell them I love them, and then I'll demonstrate that love, because I know how they are. They're not going to take it easy. They're going to deal with me in a way that will bring the cross into my horizon. Then there was the unprecedented virgin birth. Never happened in history. People say, well, that's no kind of a sign that he's God. Are you kidding me? The virgin birth, that God was his father and Mary was his mother, that is an amazing thing. And that reality that God chose a woman to bear his son into the world tells us how God sees women, to elevate them to the highest degree and say, you will be the vessel to bring my son into the world. And then there was the startling reality that God, the author of the universe, creator of it all, became a man. So I'd like to begin examining the birth of Christ and the implications that there are for our lives in 2017 by going through a text. Let's read together and stand together as we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, up here on PowerPoint. Let's stand together and read it together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So not only, you may be seated, not only was the conception of Jesus Christ an act of God, so was his survival through the birthing process. Given the kinds of conditions that existed at that time, it would have been a miracle for any baby to be born. In those times, delivery was made by virtue of a midwife. A midwife usually assisted in the birth. And there were a couple of different kinds of midwives at the time. Some midwives were simply mothers who assisted by virtue of the fact that they had gone through this before. So they came, neighbors came, women came like that, and they acted as midwives. Other midwives were professionals. They were the people who had made a profession out of being a midwife. It was their full-time occupation. And in addition to delivering a baby, they also gave advice and guidance and counsel to a new mother on how to deal with this baby. Mary didn't have the benefit of a midwife. So here she is out there all alone. The account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it kind of leads us to know that Joseph and Mary were alone when she gave birth to Jesus. 2,000 years ago, childbirth was a dangerous thing. It was dangerous for the mother, and it was dangerous for the baby. I'd like to give you 10 reasons why. First, there was no sterile hospital setting. You couldn't go to the medical center. You couldn't be rushed there like I rushed Jean there with Timmy. Just made it. Screaming in the back of the car. There's nothing like that. You were there, and that's where you were. So there was no looking for a better hospital, looking for the best doctor, looking for the best circumstances, hoping they'd be able to kill the pain. None of that was there. Second, babies were usually born on the dirt floor. Now that didn't disappear so far away in history. There were people in the prairies being born on dirt floors. There probably are people today, not necessarily in America, but around the world, who are being born in a similar fashion. This story relates to them. Thirdly, farm animals were sometimes sharing the living quarters. Now, as a person who raises beef cattle, I can tell you, put them in a stall, you're going to have a lot of work the next day. And if they're living in the house, I don't know. It's not a very pleasant picture. And think about that while you're giving birth to a child. The water used to clean the baby was normally polluted. And fifth, baby clothes that were washed in the same polluted water. Sixth, because of the animals and because of the open nature of where the baby Jesus was born, there were insects and flies and all kinds of other things flying around, floating around, crawling around. They quickly found the baby. There was a certain smell to a baby. They found the baby. There might have been mother's milk on the baby's lips. They found the baby. Seventh, the newborn babies usually slept with the mother so the mother could nurse them through the night. But sometimes, as mother was a heavy sleeper in some cases, she'd roll over in the baby and the baby would suffocate. Now, we've heard a lot of stories about that through the years, but that was pretty standard operating procedure back then. Ninth, and this is an amazing statistic, I checked it 2 or 3 times, infant mortality could be as high as 90%. In other words, one baby surviving out of 10 births. It could be that high. If a baby survived the first 30 days of life, it stood a good chance of growing into adulthood. Those are horrific, horrific statistics. So not only was the birth of Jesus, the conception of Jesus, watched over by God the Father, but he also preserved that baby through adulthood. This baby's survival was of paramount importance because as a man, he had an appointment with destiny. His humble birth did not foretell that as a man, he would become the central figure of human history, and history, in fact, would become his story. I mean, we still mark time, anno domini. People say, well, I'm not into that Christmas bit. Well, whether you are or you are, you're still writing 2016 for another couple of days, and then you'll be writing 2017. What happened 2016 years ago? What happened 2017 years ago? World history changed. It's marked by the birth of Jesus. As he grew into a child, he learned so much. And as his learning increased, the Bible says that he astonished scholars. He astonished men with his knowledge, with his wisdom. The things that he had just was able to speak about were astonishing to those people. As the years passed, it became apparent to all who knew him that he possessed a very great secret. And that very great secret was how to live a balanced life. Now, I know many executives, having been an executive in my own life, I met so many who didn't know how to live a balanced life. They were all in for business, never see their kids, never attend any of their kids. I know pastors, all in for ministry and completely forget about their family. Their family is the last thing on the back burner. If anybody calls and there's something going on, they're gone. I think you really better read the scripture about that. Family is the most important thing. The Bible says that if a man can't care for his own family, what right does he have to be in any kind of leadership situation? So he grew in maturity as he prepared for his 3-year ministry. And that ministry did something miraculous. It touched the lives of people. Now, so many people are into things to satisfy some deep-seated need of their own. Some people just do things motivated by the need for more or the need to gain position or the need to gain fame. How many people, it's all about them. But Jesus' ministry wasn't all about him. It was about you. It was about all the little yous and all the middle yous and all the big yous. All of us, from the lowest to the highest, he reached out and touched people. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He healed the brokenhearted, and he gave hope to people who felt their lives were hopeless. That ministry, Drumbeat, is still going on today. And then there were the teachings. Jesus taught us about the nature of God from a very unique position. His perspective was, I've lived with him. His perspective was eternal. He is God. He's been with God. He's been with the Father. When he started talking about who God is, he speaks with authority. He's God. He told us that the second person of as the second person of the triune God, a God in three, he could teach with authority about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He spoke to us of the love and care of the Father. God extended to all his creation, whether his creation was a sparrow or a human being. He cared for everything. God thinks an awful lot about life. In God's economy, life is precious and life is sacred. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an influence or a philosophical concept. Jesus said the Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of those who have accepted Christ as Savior, and then he gifts, guides, comforts, guards, and leads the believer into all of God's truth and the ability to express God's love. In parables and sermons, Jesus taught us how to have a quality life. It's not just the length of years. Jesus only lived 33 years, but he changed the world. It's not just how long I'm on the planet. Whether it be long or short, it's what I do with the gifts I have while I'm here. And here's a sampling of those teachings. He taught us to be aware and to beware of hypocrisy in our own life and in the lives of others. When you look at the news today and you listen to political people or entertainment people, one of the things that may strike you, because it often strikes me, is how hypocritical these people are. Well, it's not just these people. We all run with hypocrisy inside of us. Hypocrisy is the grease of human nature. It's part of what makes us who we are. And Jesus says, I want you to beware of that. If you notice in the scriptures, anytime he attacks hypocrisy, more times than not, it's on the religious side. It's the religious people he's condemning for the hypocrisy. He holds us to a higher standard, that we're to live what we say, and then to say what we live. Beware and be aware of hypocrisy in life and in those around us. He taught us to avoid negative thinking, negative behavior. He talked about gossip. He talked about jealousy. He talked about materialism. He talked about anxiety. He talked about fear. He talked about anger. He talked about you and he talked about me. And he said there is a higher standard for you and me. That once you know him as your Lord and Savior, and once the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, that you have the capacity to do better. You have the capacity to know better. You have the capacity to get out of the rut you're in. Well, this is who I am, and I don't think I'll ever change. Where does it say that? It says that he transforms. He changes lives. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And his number one priority in your life and in my life is to help us to be transformed and to change from negative thinking, the fears, the anxieties, the stresses, the anger. Where could you go but to the Lord? Now, you can pay a lot of money to a psychiatrist, or you can come to the Lord. He may say and send you to a godly psychiatrist. But the Lord promised that he's in the healing business. He's promised that he's in the sound mind business. He's promised to encourage you. Just hang on, okay? People say, well, I have this problem. I'll pray about it. I prayed about it. Nothing happened, so I'll give up. I never read where it says to give up. And then he taught us the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. Life is filled with surprises. There are many twists and turns in life. Some of you never thought you'd be in this situation. Whatever it is, you never thought you'd be here. You never thought you'd be living with this situation. Some of you never thought that life would turn out this way. God knew. And if you've been a prayer warrior, and if you've been studying His Word, He's the one helping you to get through this, whatever this is in your life. Life is uncertain, but one thing is certain, death. There isn't a rich man, there isn't a powerful man, there isn't a famous man or woman who has ever escaped it. So many of them have tried. We heard the stories of Walt Disney froze his body. By the way, that's not true. People have thought about freezing their bodies so that when they get a cure for whatever it is they killed them, then they'll be able to come back. Only problem is, they're like a solid block of ice, and how are they going to defrost them without killing them? He taught that while there seems to be little or no accountability for evil on this earth, in the final analysis, we're all accountable to God. Now, sometimes that gets the hairs on the back of my head up. When I see people doing things that are hurting other people, and they just seem to be getting away with it. Like there's nobody saying, you can't do that. Stop. Well, it doesn't seem like people are afraid to say stop. That behavior is bad. That behavior is going to kill you. That behavior is going to lead you to disaster. People are afraid to say that because somebody will say, don't shove your morality down my throat. And we're all afraid to speak. I think it's high time that somebody starts to say stop. And somebody starts to say that behavior is going to kill you. The Bible says that when you think that people are getting away with it, maybe here on earth they are. But they're going to have to stand before the Creator. The Bible talks about God is a judge. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And then he taught that God is watching over us. He knows your every secret. You can't have a secret from God. And He hears your every prayer. Somebody is watching. People say, well, I can do this because nobody's watching. Hello? Somebody's watching. It's the all-seeing eye of God. The Bible says you can't climb a mountain so high that you've escaped Him. You can't go into a pit so deep that you've escaped Him. Wherever you are, He's there. This is one of the parts of nature, the nature of God. His omnipresence, the big theological word. He's everywhere. There's nobody else in the world who's ever... Satan's not everywhere. Only God has the capacity to be everywhere, and He's in your everywhere. Now, the good side of that for you and me is that no matter what I'm going through, I'm not going through it alone. No matter where I am on the planet, no matter where I am in terms of circumstance, He knows it. He's with you, and He's promised never to abandon you in that circumstance and in that place. Then He taught us how to live a balanced life, talking about body, mind, and spirit. Now, probably the temple of today, probably the great mega churches of today are not what you're thinking. The mega churches of today are gymnasiums and spas and places where people go on a Sunday morning, the places where they're having their bagels and their breakfast and completely disregarding church. There's a lot more of them in those places than there are in these places. People pretty much are focused on their appearance, and their appearance is a big thing to people. When you're focused on that to the exclusion of everything else, there are some people who are totally focused on their intellectual pursuits and their education. You know, the big byword, I want my child to have a great education, and parents will do anything they can to manipulate and make it happen. But it's not a great education, and it's not a beautiful body that's really going to give you a fulfilled life. What's going to add to the fulfillment of your life is when you couple all those things to maturing Christian faith. When you get to know God in a personal way, and then you pursue Him through His Word, pursue Him in prayer, He becomes an integral part of your life, and He's number one on your hit parade. A balanced life. And then He taught us the only path to God's blessing and salvation comes by way of the cross, by way of His blood shed on the cross, by way of His burial and His resurrection. That's the gospel. What's the gospel, people say? That Jesus Christ died. After 3 days, He rose again. He died on a cross. His blood was shed for you. He laid in the ground for 3 days. Why did He do that? So that you don't have to be afraid of laying in the ground. So that you don't have to fear death. You know that He went before you. And you know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then He taught us how to live in peace and how to be a peacemaker. What would people in this room and what would people listening to the sound of my voice in all places, what would they give for an hour of peace? There are so many tormented minds and so many tormented souls. What would people give for just a little relief and just a little release. And I'll tell you, the answer comes from just being in prayer, seriously being in prayer, being encouraged by your brothers and sisters, being immersed in the Word, and letting the Holy Spirit use the Scripture to help bring you peace. Ken, maybe he's not going to change the circumstance, but he's going to change you because he's in the transformation business. By his living, we learned the full measure of his love when he quietly, willingly gave his life for us on that cruel cross. In those moments, we learned the full measure of his forgiveness. As he was spat on, he was beaten, he was denied, he was betrayed, he was cursed, he was crucified. And after all that, he said in a whisper heard round the world, which echoes down through the ages even to today, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Anybody cuts us off, I don't think we're so willing to be forgiven, right? We're not so willing to forgive. This is a big thing in our lives, to emulate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if Jesus had not been born, had he not died for our sins and not risen from the grave, humanity would still be in its sin. We would be hopeless. Death and the grave would be our ultimate destination. But because he was born and because he lived, tens of millions of people around the world has had changed and transformed lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "For therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Is that verse true? Because if that's verse true, that verse is true, that any life can be changed by Jesus. Do people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ really seriously believe he can change their life? I want to give you two examples, true stories, taken from a book written by D. James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb. The first of the two stories, Jesus can change the mind of a skeptical person. We have a lot of skeptical people in our world today, a lot of people who don't believe. Can he change their mind? Let me give you one famous skeptic, an agnostic, maybe even an atheist, whose mind was changed. One of the century's greatest writers was C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Oxford and later Cambridge. Lewis was born in Belfast, Ireland. He was raised in a nominal Protestant family. When he was still a child, his mother died. This experience, combined with a skeptical tutor who taught him to think critically, led Lewis to become an atheist early in his life. Or at the very least, he questioned whether there was a God. He was wounded in World War I, which led him to conclude, quote, "There's nothing worth pursuing beside things of the mind and pleasures of the flesh," end quote. However, some of his favorite writers, including G.K. Chesterton, George MacDonald, were decidedly Christian, and J.R. Tolkien. These writings and some Christian friends played an important part in Lewis's reluctant conversion, which took place when he was in his early 30s. He became probably the greatest Christian writer of this century, and certainly one of the greatest Christian writers in all Christian history. Interestingly, Time magazine thought enough of his writings to do a cover story on him. To this day, his books still sell well and are used by God to bring people to himself. Skeptic, atheist, agnostic, critic of Jesus, can they be saved and have their hearts and their minds changed? Absolutely. I don't know, is anybody like that here? Second, can Jesus change a heart filled with hate? Even the most inveterate hatred can be removed by Jesus. Sergeant Jacob DeShazer was a bombardier in General Doolittle's squadron. While bombing Japan in World War II, DeShazer's plane was crippled by anti-aircraft fire. He and his crew bailed out and were captured. DeShazer was placed in a 5-foot-wide cell in a prison camp. He was treated with the most horrible forms of cruelty. He developed an intense hatred for the Japanese guards who tortured him. All he wanted to do was get his hands on one of those guards' throats and squeeze the life out of them. Day by day, his hatred grew until it became a veritable mountain. He lived for only one reason, and that was to seek revenge on his torturers. One day, a Bible was brought into the prison. It passed around and finally came to DeShazer. He read it. He devoured it eagerly. And he came across the words of Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The love of Christ melted that mountain of hatred inside Jacob and filled him with the joy of Christ. He said, "My heart was filled with joy. I wouldn't have traded places with anyone. Imagine. Soon after that, a guard slammed the door cell on DeShazzar's bare foot and began kicking at the foot with his hobnailed boots. DeShazzar said nothing, but thought of Jesus' words, love your enemies. That gratitude and that guard's attitude changed substantially. When the war was over, DeShazzar returned home. He determined that God wanted him to go back to Japan, not to seek revenge, but rather as a missionary to bring the love of Jesus Christ, and he did that. The story of Jacob DeShazzar's conversion and return to Japan was printed in a tract. One day, a Japanese man who was disheartened, broken, dejected, and hopeless was given that tract by an American stranger. He read that tract, and his heart was touched. He sought out Christian missionaries and the Bible. That man, too, was converted. His name was Captain Mitsuo Fuchida. He was the Japanese officer who spearheaded the 1941 attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th. The very man who declared, "Tora, Tora, Tora," gave his heart and life over to Jesus Christ. He too began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people all over Japan and America. He even came back to Pearl Harbor on the 25th anniversary of the attack with a gift in hand for the survivors, a Bible, with Luke 23:34 inscribed in it. Do we know what it is? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Fuchida asked for forgiveness, for he had acted a quarter of a century earlier in moral ignorance. Fuchida's story is well told in the book, God's Samurai, written by the same team that wrote the book, At Dawn We Slept. The baby whose birth was heralded by angels, shepherds, and wise men was born with a mission to be the savior of the world, to save people from themselves and their destiny with hell, to change the hearts of people one by one. And so the question comes, do you know his salvation? Do you know what happened after the baby became a man? And have you accepted the baby? Have you accepted the man? Have you accepted the crucified one? Have you accepted the risen one? Because this morning, as we remember the birth of Jesus, we remember that our lives will never be the same if we know him as our Lord and Savior. He's in the change business. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.